Amen. Let's go back to the Gospel of Luke. We're in chapter 8. If you are a guest today, we're going verse by verse, chapter by chapter through the Gospel of Luke, giving the message the original author intended for us to get with making application to our own lives today. And this text today, verses 16 through 18, is one of the reasons why I preach verse by verse, chapter by chapter, because it's a sort of a challenging text and one of those that you probably would never look at unless it's the next verse in line. The context is the Lord has been teaching his disciples. He has explained to them the parable of the soils, which was a simple illustration of a farmer casting seed. He pulls his disciples aside and says, you know, I used a parable that I might conceal some things from the masses, but reveal them to you. So parable has two sides to it. It functions to conceal some things from some. It functions to reveal things to others. It's right there in the text. You can look back at it later. Now he gives some other illustrations that build on and shine light on the parable of the soils. And I've entitled this part of the text, Be Careful. Be careful. Luke 8, beginning in verse 16. Jesus says, now, no one, after lighting a lamp, covers it over with a container or puts it under a bed, but he puts it on a lampstand so that those who come in may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not become evident, nor anything secret that will not be known and come to light. So take care. Or you could say, be careful how you listen. For whoever has, to him shall more be given. And whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, shall be taken away from him. Be careful. First of all, we talk about the fact that we are the light of God. And the light that God has placed in us is to be shined out of us. And we begin in verse 16 talking about this, where he says, now no one after lighting a lamp covers it with a container, nor would he put it under bed. The point is that Jesus gives light to you that he might shine that light through you. Jesus knows nothing of a salvation that produces no illumination. Of course, this is building on this previous parable, as I mentioned in my introduction, the parable of the soils, where Jesus said the sower went out to sow his seed, and some seed fell on the hard, packed ground. That's the hardened heart, the unconcerned unbeliever. He just doesn't consider the gospel seed at all. It makes no difference to him. Some seed fell on the soil that has a rock ledge under it. It's just a shallow inch or so of soil, and the seed takes root quickly, but it's not a deep root. It grows up quickly, then burns out quickly. It just doesn't last. That's a false profession of faith. People who say they come to Christ, they don't last long at all. Then they disappear. Some seed, he says, fell on the thorny soil. It had some pretty good soil there, but there are a lot of weeds and thorns and thistles, and so it put some roots down. It grew up. It lasted for a while, but eventually the thorns crowded it out, crushed out its life. It never bore any fruit. That's another type of unbeliever, one who professed to know Christ, but at the last it was seen they were not truly converted. Then he said, some seed fell on the good soil. And he said, man, that seed put down good roots, and it grew up fast, and it grew up strong, and actually put forth fruit, proving it was a genuine child of God. So now the Lord is building on that, and he gives this idea of no one after lighting a lamp will cover it over with a container. Now this again is an instruction that's given primarily to his apostles or his inner circle of followers. And Jesus has indeed lit a lamp in them. He has put an illumination in them. Now he's saying, I didn't put that in you to cover it up with some sort of container, and certainly not to hide it under bed. Men do not light a lamp for that reason, but they light a lamp so that they put it on a lampstand that all may see it. And when he uses that phrase, lighting a lamp, that has to picture to us the process of regeneration. Regeneration is the work of the Spirit of God under the preaching of the gospel, whereby we are changed miraculously on the inside. And then after that change occurs, and it's so simultaneously we can't dissect it, but the regeneration is first, repentance and faith follows regeneration. And then as that repentance and faith follows, then there's a maturing of edification. So when Jesus lights a lamp, he means, my power, regenerated your heart, and now I'm edifying you so that the lamp burns brighter and cleaner and has more illumination for those around. Jesus is saying, look, I put a good deposit in you. And he's saying to all of us, I put a good deposit in you that I might get a good return on my investment. My merit and my work, the Lord is saying, put this into you. Now you're to go out and be a light to all the nations. We must remember, we are not self-producing lights. We are only light bearers. Now we can contrast this in the historical context to the philosophers of this day who were known to teach secret doctrines to their pupils and then another doctrine to the public. But not us. We're not a secret society. By the way, I think my grandfather was a part of one of those, and I never understood it. The truth, Jesus says, is not to be held in, it's to be proclaimed from the housetops. Not to be hidden in, it's to go out. Not like the false philosophers of Jesus' day who have secret teachings to a secret group. No, he said, I'm telling you things in secret that you might shout it from the housetops. He continues on in verse 16 and just says, no one would light a lamp and then cover it over or put it under a bed. I think that in addition points out to us that the mercies of God that we have received are not just for our own benefit. I'm sorry, if God took the trouble to save you, and in one sense saving anyone is no trouble for an omnipotent God, but nevertheless, if he took the upon himself to bring you to salvation, it's all his work. Now he has a commission for you, and that is to take what he's put in you and use it to be a blessing to others, to minister to others with that. He says in the last part of verse 16, that those who come in may see. In other words, we have the life of Christ to rescue others around us from darkness. Matter of fact, the moment you're converted, God wants to assign you to an evangelistic team. I don't mean you're going to be a preacher like Billy Graham. That could be true. But the moment you're converted, he assigns you to the responsibility to be a part of the local church effort of shining the light of his truth to others. For example, when God saved you, he did not make you a spotlight. He made you an individual light, so that you can be combined with many, many other individual lights, and together as a church family, a local church family, you can more effectively and beautifully and powerfully shine out to others. You know, I just returned a couple of weeks ago from London in Scotland, and those people can trace their history back 1,500 years or so, and there's sort of a heritage there, a connectivity there in their culture that we don't have in America. Now, don't misunderstand me. I prefer what we have in America over socialist Europe. But nevertheless, we have this rugged individualism here where we sometimes lose the concept that God has ordained people who are his to need each other, to have a reciprocal, interdependent oneness and bonding together for the end of us more powerfully and wonderfully ministering to each other and shining the light to others. So instead of God thinking that God saved you and put a light in you and made you a spotlight, you need to realize you're just one of the candles in a giant chandelier. We took one afternoon while I was in Scotland in between our sessions and went to one of those castles. There are castles all over Scotland because Scotland has a history of the most barbaric, warring, marauding parties of killing and pillaging and overthrowing you've ever seen. And back in the olden days, the only way to be safe was to build a castle. So they're everywhere. You would sometimes look at those and we romanticize those castles and think, well, wouldn't that be awesome? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Wasn't wonderful at all. You're hiding in there hoping some marauding band didn't come along and kill you one night. But anyway, in some of those castles, they had massive chandeliers, and you could see all those little places for the candles. Now, just one or two or five or ten candles wouldn't do any good, but you put a couple of 100 or 300 candles in that massive chandelier, and it could illumine a whole hall. When God saved you, one of the key practical understandings you need is he wants you to join together and have a belonging. By the way, whatever happened to the phrase, I belong to so-and-so church? Today it's I'm a member of or I've joined. That's not the issue. God saved you that you might belong to something. And together, all of our lights together shine more brilliantly and brightly for God's glory. Now we contrast that with the worldly philosophies and man-made religions that do not dispense light, but rather dispense darkness. Worldly philosophies and man-made religion, that is legion today, and many of the man-made religions have the name of Christ on them, but they're man-made religions nonetheless. They make the darkness visible. I'm reading a book about Roger Williams, and it has a lot to do with the Catholicism of Europe. And, you know, for many, many ages, the Roman Catholic Church had chained the Bible. The scriptures were not allowed to be in the language of the people, nor preached nor taught to the people. And they dispensed instead an enslaving ritualistic legalism. By this method, they can control the masses. And then along the 16th century into the 17th century, the reformers begin to arise, like Wycliffe and Luther and Calvin and Knox and a whole host of lowly Baptists. And they begin to get the Bible in their language, and they begin to preach the gospel right out of the pages of Scripture to the people, and the Reformation was on. And as I toured part of Europe, and I saw some of that history, and I saw where some of these men ministered, and what they suffered, and what they went through in their ministry to get the gospel to the people, I thought, man, what an inexcusable guilt that we have today. Can you imagine going to a service because somebody said, if you'll go here, here's what's going to happen. Martin Luther is going to open the Bible and teach you and preach to you from the Bible. And there were people in their 60s and 70s and 80s who had never heard the scriptures before because the church wouldn't allow it. Can you imagine what that would have felt like? Brothers and sisters, you hear the word every week. And how inexcusable we are. We have a Bible in every home. We have sound pulpits across the nation. We have a Bible on every computer and study helps galore. Yet we are ignorant of the truth of the gospel. Pulpits today are not aflame with the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse by verse, spirit and passion preaching is not the order of the day. Spiritual darkness prevails in our land. I was so grieved this past week when it came out that our president has become the first sitting president to endorse homosexual marriage. What have we come to in this country? I'll tell you what we've done. We've taken the light and we've put it under a container. We've taken the light and we've hidden it under the bed. Let me give you one clear illustration that strikes real home to us. And some of you probably get weary of me saying these things. 42,000 Southern Baptist churches. If all 42,000 Southern Baptist churches had pulpits that were aflame with the spirit and passion preaching of the Word of God, if all 42,000 Southern Baptist churches had meaningful membership, if they had a biblical understanding of true conversion instead of just running people through the motions and building up the membership role, if they had a loving and compassionate way that church members held each other accountable and were disciplined for unrepented of sin like the Bible teaches, you know what we would be? 42,000 churches could shine a pretty bright light. And we probably wouldn't have presidents. They would take the sin of sodomy and celebrate it before our very eyes. Because as Protestants and as Baptists and as evangelicals, more or less, we've just hidden the light under a container. Put it under a bed. Professing Christianity in America today is an absolute joke. We're not light, nor are we salt to this culture. We're just like the culture under this wicked, blasphemous lie that we got to reach men with the gospel, so therefore we got to change the church to be like the world to get them in. We've put the light under a container. We've hidden it under our beds. Now, I want to make clear, and I believe this is so important, in verse 17, when he says, "For nothing is hidden that will not become evident, nor anything secret that will not be known and come to light." Now, when our Lord says that in his context, he's not primarily referring to the bringing of our secret sins to light. I've heard that a lot here. I'm not saying that's not going to happen, but that's not the primary thrust of this text. I think what he's saying is, fellas, I just told you a parable. The parable of the souls. And I just told you that I did it in a parable that it might be concealed from some but revealed to you. But said, I want to say something to you. That's not the final issue here. The final issue is, I'm concealing it for a season so that you, my leaders, my preachers, might understand it more thoroughly and more effectively, and it might stir in your bones, because the day is coming when I will bring the Spirit upon you and empower you, and I want you to proclaim these great truths everywhere. Nothing is to remain secret that I'm teaching you. Nothing's to remain concealed. Proclaim it everywhere. If you go to Acts, we'll not go there today for time. If you go to Acts, you know what they did? Under the Apostle Peter's leadership, they take the glorious truth of God and shout it everywhere. Though they were beaten for it and imprisoned for it and warned and threatened by the religious authorities of the day, they would not stop preaching and proclaiming the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 20, verses 26 and 27, the Apostle Paul said, therefore I testify to you this day, I am innocent of the blood of all men. Now why could Paul say that? Here's why. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. I didn't leave anything out. I didn't leave anything covered, anything concealed. Now I want to say something very clearly. I have some dear friends who are Roman Catholics, and I think many of them have genuinely come to know Christ. I'm not against my Roman Catholic friends, but I'm going to tell you, the Roman Catholic Church and its doctrine of having an elitist spiritual group, and they're the only ones that could understand the truth, and hiding the truth from the people, and in the place of the truth, giving the people superstitious religious ritual, is one of the great, great scourges on mankind. Now, the second point, he says, take care how you listen. And that's what I get my title from, because I couldn't come up with a good title for this exposition. But the Lord just simply says there in verse 18, so take care how you listen. Listening right is very important. Now, he says to take care, and that should speak to us that, you know, there are some things in life that just should not be heard at all. Some of you have been around a few years, and you could nod your head in affirmation, Pastor, there's some things I wished I'd never heard. Our world is so crude, and our world is so corrupt, and it's so full of vileness and wickedness. There's some things that men should not even have to hear at all. There's some things that should be forgotten. When my daughter was becoming a mom, she talked to me one day about all the advice she was getting, and a lot of it was good stuff. But there was just an overwhelming amount of advice and guidance and rules and regulations and standards and the way you're supposed to take care of children. And though there was a lot of help, she said, you know, I came to one place where I just had to quit listening. It'd drive you crazy to try to dot all those I's and cross all those T's from all those experts and all those Christian authorities and all those spiritual people who are contradicting each other. So sometimes there's some things you just need to forget. One of the greatest advice I've ever received as a pastor was, you got to have a blind eye and a deaf ear. You'll never be able to listen, take in, and respond to everything the people want you to do. If you do, you'll go mad. Now, you should always listen and always be humble and always want to grow as a pastor or a parent or whatever. But some things just need to be forgotten. Just don't take it in. Don't hold on to it. But our Lord's talking about, when he says, take care how you're listening, he's talking about some things that ought to be treasured and held dear. And that's the teaching of the Word of God in general. In particular, he's talking about the truth he's sharing here. Now, what he's saying is this. He's already referenced back in verse 8, where he's talking about this parable of the soils. And then he would cry out, the text says. He didn't just suggest. He wouldn't just mention, but he would cry out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Cried out. His point was, are you hearing more than just this story about a farmer spreading seed? His point, this isn't just about a farmer spreading seed. Are you hearing the truth behind the story? Be careful that you hear. Some of you know the story of Jesus, and some of you know Bible stories, but you still haven't heard yet. Jesus says, be careful that you're hearing the real message, not just getting the historical narrative are the intellectual facts. Be careful you're hearing the true thing. Let me give you just four quick thoughts on hearing in the sense of treasuring the Word of God and practicing what you hear. First of all, you ought to hear the Word of God preached and taught reverently. There ought to be a notation in your heart of reverence and veneration for the Word of God as it's preached and taught. Now, dads, we need to model this. If it's in your heart, your children will naturally do it reverently. Secondly, we need to hear and receive the preaching of the Word of God with humility. With humility. Not with a fault-finding or controlling type spirit. Look, every pastor you will ever have will have weaknesses and failures and some inconsistencies. And I hope we do a pretty good job. And I would hope that there's no glaring things in my heart and life. I'm not aware that there are that would hinder the effectiveness of the Word. But you don't have to be around me 5 minutes. Well, you will find something if you're looking for it to say, aha, he's failed or he's sinned. And by the way, if you'll just ask me, I'll tell you and save you the 5 minutes. But nevertheless, God has ordained fallen, inconsistent, imperfect people to be the means of him giving you his truth. I didn't do it that way. He did. So when you come in, don't focus on the pastor or on the musician or on a dozen things in the church that are imperfect. Now, if there's wickedness and sin needs to be dealt with, let's all deal with it. Now, I'm not talking about that kind of stuff. I'm talking about all the subjective preferences we have. Receive the Word with humility, not with a fault-finding spirit and an explaining-away spirit to say, oh, Lord, what do you want to show me today? How can I change? 1 Peter 2:2 says, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. That's the spirit we need to have. Well, reverently and with humility, but thirdly, receive the preaching and teaching of the Word practically. Practically, Lord, what can I replace in my thinking based on the truth I've heard today? Lord, my thinking has been unbalanced here. My thinking has been in error here. My emotions have been wrapped up in something that's not biblically sound. So, Lord, I want to replace. It's just that. It's just repentance. I want to kick out that viewpoint and I want to put in a biblical viewpoint. And, Lord, give me the grace to walk it out in my life. So reverently and with humility and practically, and then, of course, attentively. Sunday morning is not what's tagged on to the busy, entertaining weekend you've planned for yourself. Sunday morning should be a time when we come together with girding up the loins of our mind, saying, oh God, this is the Word of life. I depend on it. Attentively hearing the Word of God. You know, many do not want the gospel milk today unless we flavor it for them. They do not want gospel meat unless it's seasoned. And too many today esteem the polish and the performance of the vessel more than the treasure that is dispensed by the vessel. We need to remind ourselves that all preachers are earthen vessels. You know, the Apostle Paul said that in his epistle, we are all earthly vessels. Just means a common clay pot. That's what you are. The value and the glory and the treasure and the beauty and the wisdom in you is what God put in you. You yourself, you're just a clay pot. Well, we don't use clay pots much anymore, do we? Well, here's what you are. You're an empty peanut butter jar. Just a common container with rich treasure God put in there. And so is your pastor. I'm just a peanut butter jar. And I'm off brand. I'm not even Jeff or Peter Pan. Just an off-brand. But God delights in using vessels that men do not esteem so that the glory may be His. Amen? Isn't God good? Now, he says something in verse 18. Back to Luke chapter 8, verse 18. We're talking about being careful how you listen because he said that, I want to show you something very important Jesus is saying. He says, for whoever has, to him more shall be given. Wow. He said, are you listening? Because if you get what I'm saying, if you grasp and treasure what I'm saying, then what you have is going to be added to you, or added to in infinity. You're going to get more and more and more and more and more and more. Then he's going to back up and say, and those who do not have, even what they think they have is going to be taken away. And the Lord is saying, be careful. Are you hearing it? That's what he's saying here. Now, let me talk about whoever has shall more be given. In other words, the one who has received the Word of God as it's preached and taught and proclaimed. And the one who's growing to treasure the Word of God as precious and wonderful to him. And the one who is beginning to trust in it. Now, you're not arrived. You haven't arrived in receiving it, and you haven't arrived in treasuring it, and you haven't arrived in trusting in it, but that's beginning in your life. He said, then more is going to be given to you. Now, here's what happens. As you receive the Word and you treasure the Word and you begin to trust in the Word for your marriage, for your parenting, for your finances, for your clothes, for your social life, whatever it is, you're just beginning to look to God for the totality of your life, treasuring His wisdom and trusting it in your life. Then He'll give grace. And after you receive that grace, you'll get even more understanding of the wisdom of God's Word, more understanding of how God's Word applies in life, more understanding of the supreme wisdom of God over man's wisdom. And then you will have more grace to persevere in the truth in this world that's going against you and against Christ and against the truth. So he says it just keeps going. You keep treasuring and trusting, God gives grace. The grace enables you to have a deeper understanding of the Word. And you treasure some more, and you trust some more. God gives more grace. Treasure some more, trust some more. And your joy keeps growing. Your excitement keeps growing. Your blessing in God keeps growing. So that when you get old, your joy is not about how good your retirement is. Your joy is not about how well your children or grandchildren are doing, although that's very precious and important. Your joy is the glorious treasures of God that have come from a lifestyle, imperfectly, yet a lifestyle of receiving, treasuring, and trusting in the Word of God. And you grow old with a sweet, kind, beautiful, pleasant countenance and spirit that other folks want to be around. And when they ask you, what's the secret to you ending your life with such a satisfaction? You'll say, well, in God's grace, I learned to receive and treasure and trust in the Word of God. And He just gave more grace, and that deepened my understanding, and I'd treasure and trust even more. He gives more grace, I'd get more understanding, I'd trust and treasure even more. And the pattern continues on and on, and then all of a sudden we go into the eternal state, and we get a glorified body with glorified minds, and we get this ramped up and amplified version of the same thing we had down here, but yet at a perfect and glorified environment. Up there I have a perfect mind to take in the treasures and the glories of God. And the pleasures that come with that are infinite and wonderful. And we spend all eternity with a perfect mind and perfect emotions taking in an infinitely beautiful, wonderful God. You get started here and it never ends. To those who have, more is going to be given. That's what Jesus said. Hey, be careful. Are you hearing it? So what he's saying. Let me give this practical admonition here. Truth, God's word, truth, is not well understood in the classroom alone. Truth is not well understood in this cold, sterile environment of intellectual studies, though that is good. Truth is best grasped, gloried in, and understood in the life of a healthy local church where the truth that you learn is lived out in application to the body of Christ. That's the way God ordained it to be. That's why I have the statement, all theology is local church theology. You don't really grasp the rich truths of the Bible until you're in a church that to a good degree is beginning to flesh these things out. Then God gives precious and new understanding. And it grows and multiplies and grows and multiplies all the way through eternity. Now in verse 18, he continues on. We're about done. He says, those who do not have. In other words, you're not receiving what I'm saying. He says, so there's some that they're not receiving what I'm saying. Now they're hearing Jesus. Some are hanging around Jesus. Some are applauding Jesus. They enjoy the miracles and the free food. It's amazing the crowd you can have at church if you put on a miracle show and give out free food. Those are the people Jesus had a problem with. And that's why he pauses at these times and say, oh, do you hear what I'm really saying? Or did you just come for the show? That's what he's saying. Those who do not have, those that are not treasuring my truth, those who are not trusting in me and my truth, those who are not purposing to live it out. Then he says in verse 18, even what he thinks he has. Oh, I just love Jesus, the wisdom he has. Jesus says, even what that man thinks he has shall be taken away from him. the things that kind of man holds dear, the things he thinks are really his, he actually does not have them at all. And why is that? Because they're not divinely appropriated to him. See, the only thing you really have is what God gives you by divine appropriation. And if you're not one who's received and treasures Christ and trusts in Christ, then everything you have, you don't really have because it hadn't been entrusted to you. You just get to tamper with it a little while, then it's going to be taken away from it forever. What you think you have, he says. And it's in the present active tense here. It means what you continue to have, what you continue to acquire, what you continue to work after, what continues to be your pleasure. You think you have it, but it's not yours at all, and even that's going to be taken away. So these things he seems to have and these things he seems to hold shall be taken away because he never really had them. Jesus said, be careful. Are you hearing? Are you getting the truth of what I'm saying? Luke 9:25 says, for what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? I mean, if you lose your soul, all right, you gain the world. Napoleon thought he'd gained the world for a while, and he ended up sweeping the streets he used to think he controlled and owned. Happened just like that. But in final analysis and in closing, let me say this. There is something that God is storing up that is this type man's lot forever. It's something that is his divinely appointed portion. What is the man's divinely appointed portion? The man that does not receive, does not treasure, does not trust in Christ and his word. Romans 2:5. But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath. God is, in effect, storing up wrath to come against you. Storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Jesus said, be careful. Be careful. Are you hearing what I'm saying? If you receive me, treasure me, trust in me, all what you have just going to be added to and added to and added to and added to, and it continues for eternity. But if you just are merely religious, and scores of these people were in this day, if you've just merely gone through the motions and added your name to a church roll and jumped through a couple of hoops because the evangelist or the preacher told you something to do, by the way, don't trust in the instruction of the preacher, trust in Jesus. Don't trust in the practical steps the evangelist gives you. That's just superstition. You trust in Jesus. He said, the man who has not trusted and treasured Christ, he has divinely appointed for him eternal wrath. Jesus says, be careful. Be careful. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Let's stand together in prayer.